We turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4 and the passage which records the temptation of Christ. We read that Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. And the last time we did this study together, we went through the list from verse 23 of the previous chapter, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, and then we had the lists. But the narrative carries on from the verse before that. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I love those words that Jesus here, who had not the Spirit by measure and whom it is described that he is full of the Holy Ghost, is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Adam, by contrast, was in paradise. And Adam was approached by the devil in all his subtlety. But the second Adam was not caught out, was led by the Spirit, and Satan was allowed to take no initiative. Satan came to Adam by permission, but the Spirit takes the Lord Jesus Christ to the devil. And the circumstances are not paradise. The circumstances are a wilderness. The circumstances are where the wild beasts are. The circumstances are where he does not eat and where he does not drink for 40 days. That we might see that we have more in Christ than we lost in Adam. Satan undoubtedly knew the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be things that he didn't know about the person of the Lord Jesus, but certainly the devils fear God, and certainly they are aware of him. And when the devil says, "If thou be the Son of God," it seems to me that he knew that he was the Son of God. He'd met him before in his Godhead, but he might have been confused by the manhood. It's something we can't actually say. Satan didn't know everything. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. And therefore, while he knew God, and while he knew who had cast him out of heaven, even the Lord Jesus Christ, all persons of the Trinity being involved, yet maybe, just maybe, he was confused by the manhood of Christ and did not recognize that Jesus was the Son of God, and his "if" was not so much contemptuous as himself not really being sure. You can either say, when he says, "If thou be the Son of God," he was playing upon the fact that Jesus, with his manhood and with his humiliation, this might be one of the things that was withdrawn a little from him, an awareness that he was the Son of God. But more likely, it seems, that it was the devil who was in some doubt. However that may be, it is clear that the timing was of the Holy Spirit, and Christ was led to Satan, who might just not have been prepared, who might not just at this stage have welcomed the opportunity to tempt. He chose the timing to tempt Adam. That might not have been what happened here. We read then about Jesus being led out, and it is reminiscent of the story, in a way, of David and Goliath, of which the story is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that Jesus is to be compared with a David, that Goliath is the great one and David is the small one, but in this sense, that when David went out to meet Goliath, the battle lines were drawn. There never was an intention that the two armies were going to confront one another. Goliath was calling out that if they sent a champion to fight him, the winner would take all. The winner would be the victor. The winner would win on behalf of everybody. And in that sense, Jesus coming forth to meet Satan, it's our representative going forth to win the victory on behalf of his people, to conquer on behalf of all. And then there is this 40 days. Now Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 9 that twice he was 40 days in the wilderness waiting upon God. He tells us when he recalls to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 9 that both of the times when he received the law, the tablets of the law, that he waited for 40 days. And we can see this when I can find the place, and I'll read it to you in Deuteronomy 9. When I was gone up unto the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And then in verse 18 of the same chapter, Deuteronomy 9:18, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time. And you also remember that Elijah in 1 Kings 19 fled. And he fled not with permission, but he fled as one who had not prayed, one who was running away from the work that the Lord had given to him. And in 1 Kings 19 verse 8, the angel of the Lord fed him, and he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. That is the same with Sinai. So there is a difference. This record of 40 days was not at Sinai, was not at Horeb. But this 40 days is enough to prepare a man's heart to meet with the Lord. It is enough for all human reliance to be stripped away. It is enough for a man to be not dependent at all on his physical well-being or physical provision, but to be relying utterly for his strength, for his health, for his life, for his breath, for his protection on the God that he goes to meet. And so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his Godhead, but particularly as the Son of Man, in all his humility, goes 40 days and 40 nights, and with no advantages given to him, he endures bodily weakness at such a time as Satan is launching his attacks upon him. And that in itself, just in passing, can be a help, because so often Satan's most vicious attacks come upon us when we don't feel at our best, when we feel ill, when we feel weak, when we feel disappointed, when things have happened to us which we would rather had not happened. And then comes this massive input of Satan, who is more powerful in himself than we are, to attack us. Well, the Lord Jesus was a whole 40 days. Maybe it is a good thing to note that Moses and Elijah, the two who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, the representative, if you like, of law and of prophecy, and Jesus fulfilled both all the law and all the prophecies, that he, like them, needed to be 40 days alone with the Lord and in his presence. But be that as it may, the Lord endured this long time. And just how long it is, if you cast back 40 days from now, or think forward, if you were beginning on a thing like this, where 40 days from now would lead you somewhere in mid-July, no food, no drink, alone. It was a long period. It's easy to say these things, but to think of the actual time. And when you think of all the transactions that were going on. Now, what we do read is that Jesus was 40 days tempted of the devil. The three that we read about here and in Matthew come at the end. In other words, he just didn't have three temptations, which I think perhaps people themselves are tempted to think. But he was tempted of the devil for 40 days. The devil was putting things into the mind of Jesus incessantly throughout that period. And again, that is a help to us, because sometimes when we're tempted, there doesn't seem for a while to be any relief. We long that the thing should be over. We long that the thing should be swiftly done. And sometimes these things are not curtailed and are with us for a long time. And we learn from this, of course, that it is not sinful to be tempted. The Lord Jesus had no sin, and yet he was tempted. But Satan had nothing in him. There was nowhere that Satan could get a grasp on him. The difficulty with us when we are tempted is not that it is not a sinful thing to be tempted, but it is sinful to give in to it. But because we are not spotless, because we are not holy as the Lamb of God was holy, then our temptations are usually the way in which we have given in to the desires and to the weaknesses of our fallen nature. In Christ this was not so, and therefore we are able to make a distinction between a temptation being placed upon a pure and holy Saviour, which did not defile him. Satan had nothing in him. It passed off him like water on the duck's back, so to speak. But in us, then there are things that it will cling to. And these things that Satan has are the things that do so easily beset us. They're the things that we're keen, perhaps because of the fallen nature of our minds and hearts, to follow. James, in James chapter 1, says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." In other words, when we are enticed from within, and when Satan from without grips hold of those things in which we have fallen, and we are only too glad for the time being to give in. Or if we fight, it may be with nothing much more than a half-hearted fight. But a temptation is an examination. It is an examination to see of what sort our faith is. And in our case, what progress has been made, not in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, to see if when we're tempted this time, we will not make the mistake that we made the last time. And so we are examined to see what faith we have. Is it true gold? Will it resist? Will it be strong? Will it, with the Spirit's help, resist the evil one? Now, if we ask ourselves, why these three temptations? The evil one tempted Jesus for 40 days. And at the end, when he was hungry, when the thing was known to be coming to an end in some way, then these three final and major temptations, as if it was Satan's last summarizing of the power of all the temptations he'd made before, this was the gathering together of all his resources in three specific temptations. Now, we're going to work through the temptations in just a minute or two, but just to give you an idea, the first temptation was because Jesus was hungry after all that time. And it represents all temptations that have to do with the gratification of the human nature, however necessary, but all temptations that arise out of it. It has to do with all self-gratification. But he latched onto these three things, and hunger being one of them, because here he felt in that pressing situation that he was most likely to gain a victory. And in the second temptation, Satan felt that maybe he could undermine the Lord Jesus Christ by suggesting that there was a better way of ruling, a better way of being a governor, a better way of having authority over men than by the cross, though he might not know of the cross, but by this way of ruling in men's hearts and lives in the things that are good and noble and of true report. A quicker way, a better way, a more authoritative way. He felt that Jesus might be vulnerable at that time. And thirdly, he felt when he set Jesus on the pinnacle of a temple, I think in his mind's eye, that it was clear that Jesus, if he was the Son of God, was not going to demonstrate that by all the trappings of power, but rather he was going to empty himself. And even being found in fashion of a man, as a man, was going to be humbled and live in a humble way. And Satan felt that if he could just, at that vulnerable moment, tempt him there, would he not like always to have the important position and not to be always humiliated? Would he not like to be noticed? Would he not like to be dramatic? And in some way, these particular things were important. And then finally, before I actually work through the temptations, the answers which the Lord Jesus gives to each temptation are from the scriptures. The answers, in fact, are from a very limited area of the scriptures. They come within three chapters of the whole of the Old Testament that had gone before. And maybe therefore we should be perhaps encouraged to find a love for that portion of the scriptures in particular. But the answers that Jesus gives come from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, Deuteronomy 6 verse 13, and Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. Satan quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Now, the Lord God speaks only through his word. Before that word was written, when the Lord spoke in creation, the world, the heavens, the universe was created. When God speaks, everything obeys. And for our spiritual well-being, and that we might not be set aside to the sort of vacillations of our own minds, which are fought through with sin, the Lord has given us a body of scriptures. And in the time of Jesus, this was just the Old Testament, where every word written was forged and purified seven times. There was nothing that was not fully perfect, every jot and every tittle. We have that scripture, and in addition we have the New Testament scripture. But it is greatly encouraging to us to know that Jesus not only legitimized the scripture, it was legitimate in any case, but the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, at the very moment when he was being tested and tried, gave the response of God, not out of his own mind, but out of the scriptures. See, there were times when the Lord Jesus Christ told parables, and those parables have now become part of scripture. But you could say that though those parables very often were based on scriptural themes, and even took their origin perhaps from certain passages in scripture, these were things that he, out of his own perfect, pure, godly mind, gave. And then they became inscripturated. But he doesn't do that here. He doesn't say to Satan as if this was his own word coming in the name of God, because he is God. He takes some word already delivered from the scriptures and says that this is God's word and that this is the way to fight temptation. Maybe for us, when we meet temptation, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to be present and to bring to our minds the particular answer of the Lord to the evil that is in our heart, which is put there by Satan. All things come of the evil one, and therefore there might be a particular scripture that is absolutely relevant if the Holy Spirit would be gracious to give it. One of the things about temptation is that very often the Holy Spirit seems to be removed from us. But if we ask particularly, and we were ready with all the warfare of our battle, then we would have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to hand, and we would be helped in that way. So now I desire to work through the temptations with you so that you may understand some of the background then to them. The devil said unto him, Luke 4 verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now you'll find that in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. I read from the beginning of the chapter of Deuteronomy 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That is to say, the Lord brought them into the wilderness to prove them. The Lord said that he would feed them, but not with bread, it was with angels' food, it was with manna, which their fathers knew not. But the Lord said that he would do it, and if the Lord said he would do it, no matter if there was no ordinary bread, the word of the Lord would suffice to bring them through. He gives another example in verse 4, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now, I don't know how many of you still wear the footwear you wore 40 years ago and the clothes that you wore 40 years ago. But you see, by the word of the Lord, what does not normally happen is able to happen. Nothing is impossible with God. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. And the tremendous thing is that you see, that situation was a unique situation. It had never occurred before, and it never happened after. But when we meet situations that we've never met before, though they may not be unique to the human race, but they are new to us, then the word of God is correct and right and may be trusted and directs. Man does not live just by his human need for bread. He lives by the food of his soul, the word of God in his spirit. And if it were that there was to be a removal of the bread of life, the staff of life, so that a man or a woman might die, there was still need for his soul to live. And therefore, the word of God is more important even than life-sustaining food. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And you see, he's being tempted to do something that is wrong on the basis that he is now very hungry, and on the basis that if he doesn't do it, Satan's going to say, "You're not the Son of God." Very easy to sin sometimes. When an implication is made out about us, we know the thing is not true, but we perhaps feel the public need to vindicate it. But the Lord did not do that. "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Jesus declined to obey Satan, but he was still the Son of God. And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The totality of the scripture may be called in to help us one part at one time, one part at another time. But there is no part of the word of God that is not relevant to our need. And then the devil, taking him up into an high mountain — this temptation is the third in Matthew's account, and it's the second here, teaching us that probably the order of this was something that was going on all the time, and the order is of no great significance, probably. "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Now that word, "in a moment of time," the word is stigma, but it's akin to the word stigma, and it means just a point, in a moment of time. The very word that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time may give us the clue that we should apply that to space and place as well, that he didn't literally take him up a high mountain. In all probability, so far as we can see, he remained in the wilderness. But the devil took him in his mind's eye, placed into his mind this high mountain, and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world, not only the vastness of the places, but also all in an instant. Now, maybe you've had experiences of being able to do something in a heightened way, that you could know that this could be multiplied infinitely to achieve. I remember just coming out of a hospital in North London, Highgate, and my sermon for next Sunday just came to me just like that, in an instant, a whole sermon complete. Now, normally I labour a bit over sermons, but the thing just came complete, just like that. Not only the points, but what I was to say throughout. Never had that experience since, and I don't know why I had that one then. But I know, just on the strength of that, that things can happen in a moment of time. That things that are vast, that you normally couldn't take in, can be taken in a moment of time. And therefore, it is not a difficult thing to imagine that Satan might have put upon the Lord Jesus the vision of all the nations of the world in one particular moment, and the glory of them. And he says, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Now, you know that in the Gospel according to John, John chapter 12, verse 31, for example, Satan is called the prince of this world. Three times Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world in those passages just about John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And, of course, Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, 4, calls Satan the god of this world, who has blinded the minds of those who believe not. The god of this world. And Jesus does not argue the point. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. And it's also true that in the book of Revelation, you remember that he gives his power to the beast. But what is he does not say here, in his arrogance, to whomsoever I will, I give it. But what he doesn't say is that this is a usurped power. This was not a power that was given to Satan specifically. It was a usurped power. And it is being used, like all temptations, for his destruction. So, there is an error here, but it's not in the fact that he doesn't have power. We know it ourselves in our own being tempted by the evil one. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. Much of the power, there are two things here. Some men like power because they like to dominate people. They like to rule people. They like to feel that they have authority over them. But also some people like the trappings of power, the glory, the being put in a place of prominence, the dressing up in robes, all these things. So there is both the power and the glory. And if thou wilt worship Satan, you may have them. Now that's interesting. Even Satan himself does not consider that this is the first priority. He'd get rid of those if only he can get Jesus to worship him. And here we see that Jesus' power, the power of the kingdoms. All right, you're king? Are you king? But you see, he's king by right. And he will not deal with a usurper. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy 6:30. So it was the worship. A bid to get the Lord to worship him, to be subservient to Satan, who should have been subservient to God. You might say that the first temptation was a physical one, and that this temptation is supremely a spiritual one to do with worship. And you might say, and maybe it's pushing it, but maybe not, that the third one is a mental one. but only if it helps you to pin the significance of these things. I think it probably is pushing it as headings. The first one is certainly physical, and the second one is certainly spiritual. Not so sure about the third one. But if it just helps you pin down in your mind what is going on here. And the third temptation, he brought him to Jerusalem again in his mind's eye, I'm sure, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. You probably know that there was a great drop on one side because it was built on the top of a rock. And he said unto him, cast thyself down if thou be the Son of God. And then he quotes Psalm 91, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. God can protect you. Nothing can happen to you if you're the Son of God. He's going to catch you in midair. Underneath are going to be the everlasting arms. Go, launch yourself and show that you're the Son of God. And he'll pick you up. And it is written, says the Lord Jesus, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6:16. And here was a plea. Did Jesus want to be like Simon Magi, Simon Magus? Did he want to put out that he was some great one? Did he want to do signs and wonders other than those which were for the benefit of people which God gave him permission to do? But did he not want to do spectacular signs just to illustrate that he was not like mankind? No, he didn't, because he was fully man. And the things that he did were fully for man's benefit and not for a personal showmanship and not for display and not for to prove that he can do that which is spectacular. And so we see that at this time Satan launched against him his three final temptations, whatever else he'd done all beforehand. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is your hour and the power of darkness, Luke 22:53. For a while, Satan left him. From time to time, perhaps, when people were brought to him with demons and so on, maybe Satan showed his ugly face, but he didn't mount a full-scale attack, it would appear, on the Lord Jesus until then in the Garden of Gethsemane. But for ourselves, in the words of Hebrews 12:4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Amen.